Law and Gospel, the Reformation Solas, the Theology of the Cross, the Means of Grace, Simultaneously Saint and Sinner. These are some of the topics covered in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. It's written by regular guest Dr. Al Schmidt. Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity is published by Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040 or read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Lenten hymn, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. It paints a picture, doesn't it? The picture that comes into greater and greater clarity, focus, as this season that has begun on Ash Wednesday, the Lenten season, continues. That's the whole point of the Lenten season, whether you have observed it or not, whether you've been just a casual bystander watching other Christians observe Lent and thought, what is it all about? What are they doing? Is that really necessary? It seems a rather depressing time of the year, especially leading up to Christ's resurrection and the celebration of Easter. Lent has a lot of things to recommend it, but the greatest thing that recommends it is its focus on the saving act of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in his death and resurrection. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Sunday night, March the 5th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us to talk about the season of Lent, Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and author of the book Celebrating the Saints. Will, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you today.
What are your thoughts going into yet another Lent? We all get one of these a year, and with every year, at least my experience has been, my understanding of Lent changes. It deepens a little bit. Sometimes I'll get through a Lent and I haven't been paying much attention to what's going on there. But what are your thoughts entering into this Lent?
I am reminded of something Garrison Keillor once said. He said, for Lutherans, it's always Lent. Now, what he meant by that is we can be a little sour and a little dour and a little bit focused on the suffering and death of Jesus and on our sin, all of which is not a bad thing at all. But I was thinking about this statement a little bit ago and thought, man, you know, that actually characterizes life itself for us. This, you know, we are in our Lent. You're headed to your grave. I'm headed to my grave. And everyone that we see around us, they're all headed to their graves. And each Lent brings us one step closer. And as Jesus went through his suffering and death, we're going to have to go through ours. And as he found that the promises of God absolutely held true and were his victory over death and the grave, so his victory will also be ours. But when I think of Lent, I think of, Whedon, this is your trial run. You know, here you go, you practice, you keep on practicing for the day of your death, for standing before the judgment seat of God. This is what it's all about. And you will give an account of your life, and Christ will raise you from the dead, and you will be brought into a life that has no end. But you will get to that through suffering and dying. Unless the Lord Jesus comes first and transfigures us, that's the way it's going to go.
You mentioned one less Lent, you know, that we're going to be celebrating. That notion of this is one more step toward the grave. Mm-hmm. And these yearly observations do that. That's how I'm going into this Lent, to be quite honest with you. I don't know, partly because I'm turning 50. You've already passed that milestone.
But a while ago.
Kind of acutely aware that death is closer, and the evidence of it is manifest to me every day as I cross into what, you know, finally the AARP knows I exist. And yeah. I get their mailings and things like that. A sense of mortality, but also a sense of, and I want your thoughts on this, my days are numbered, and every day it's one less.
Yeah,
time is short.
For me, this is really real too. And when I think of, okay, I'm going to be 54 this year. And my dad died days after he turned 59. So, I mean, this is to me, in my mind, a very, very serious time. This is a time to reckon with mortality. Psalm 90 is a good one to read, you know, and to face the fact that time is not infinite. We pretend that our lives go on forever, but they don't. And so in the light of the fact that our days come to an end, in light of the fact that their end will almost inevitably be suffering, and then certainly death, and then judgment, and then resurrection, this is something that then shapes how we live toward the future. It can be a source of gravity, yes. I mean, of you know, in the sense of gravitas. But it's also, once we recognize how we will stand before the judgment seat of God and the promise of the resurrection and what Christ's own suffering, death, his Lent and his passion and his resurrection mean for our standing before the judgment of God, it's also a source of peace and joy. We can go into that darkness unafraid because he has blazed the way before us and we go through it with him. He is the light.
The brevity of life, it sounds like what you're saying there is that that can, for the Christian, be a sobering reminder of one's own sin, which it ought to be, but also to set eternity in perspective, to set our lives in the perspective within the framework of a life that never ends.
And our sufferings in that perspective, too. I mean, that's when St. Paul urged us to weigh these things in the balance. And he says, you know, we have an exceeding weight of glory on the scale that weighs down, you know, and makes light the sufferings on the other side. That's absolutely a wonderful reminder as we go into the days.
Why Wednesday?
Ah, that's a great question. Why on earth does the church pick one? It's the only Wednesday, if you recall, in the entire church year that's picked out and celebrated as Wednesday. Well, I guess Holy Wednesday is too. Not usually observed in many parishes, but it is there. But why Ash Wednesday? Well, because Lent was originally a season of, still is, a season of 40 days. But the days are exclusive of the Sundays, which continue to be little feasts of the resurrection. Sunday is always the Lord's Day, Kyriake, the day of the Lord Jesus rising from the tomb and his people being gathered to meet him in the preaching and in the Eucharist. And so if you count them back, taking the Sundays out from Easter, you end up on Ash Wednesday, the first day of Lent. And you can never go to an Ash Wednesday service without experiencing a bit of irony, right? We all gather together and we hear this gospel reading from Matthew 6 about, you know, you don't disfigure your face to show men that you're fasting. And then what do?
Well, in our church, we've already disfigured our faces.
Yeah, you disfigured it before, yeah. What have you done? Disfigured it.
Yeah, we've gone up and intentionally, those who would have gone up and intentionally allowed the pastors to smear soot all over their faces.
Yeah, ashes. Ashes that we should probably mention are derived from the palms of the previous year. Remember the hosannas, the joy of Palm Sunday. But we confess that, man, our lives have fallen from that praise that they were intended to be. And so the ashes go on us from those palms. And the key to get them is to getting why we do that is to remember that the words that are spoken with the distribution of the ashes. It's not, you know, declare to men that you are fasting. No, it has nothing to do with fasting. Whether you get the ashes or not, you may get the ashes and you may not be fasting. You may get the ashes and you may be fasting. Nobody knows. But the ashes rather proclaim what the words say with which they're put on. Remember, O man, that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. What the ashes proclaim is that you are a dead man walking. The ashes proclaim, I am dying, and they proclaim to anybody who sees them, and you are dying. but they're put on in the form of a cross. And that says, but don't despair. Remember, remember in this season, the one who became dust for us, that he might bear our sin on his cross and burn it up in the fire of his love, that he might open up the kingdom of heaven to all believers. Do not despair. You are a dead man walking, but you walk it in the name of him who is the resurrection and the life.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're talking about the season of Lent on this Sunday night, March the 5th. When we come back, we will talk a little bit about the imposition of ashes that takes place on Ash Wednesday, kicking off the season of Lent.
There's a dangerous movement in evangelicalism known as the New Apostolic Reformation, and they literally claim that in the past few decades, God has restored apostles and prophets to the church.
Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In my presentation, I'll be making the case against modern-day apostles and prophets. As part of the presentation, we'll be talking about who's teaching this ecclesiology, the inherent dangers of it, but also what's at the root of it, and that is a false understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
You can meet and hear Chris Roseborough making the case against modern-day prophets and apostles Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The cross is our theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
What are some of the myths of gospel reductionism? I've written part two of an article titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joy Pullman of The Federalist writes about her journey from charismatic experientialism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal. Stanza 2 of the hymn, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about the season of Lent. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the book Celebrating the Saints. Will, talking about the imposition of ashes, it strikes me that apart from the casual handshake after the service, this may be one of the few times that a pastor actually has physical contact with his parishioners.
Well, there's the putting the Eucharist in their mouth sometimes if you have people that still receive in the mouth. But yes, it certainly is that. Do you remember doing it for your kids?
Yeah, I do. I do.
Do you remember the sucker punch it feels in the gut as you're looking at your child
telling them
you're saying,
dead.
Yeah, Remember that you're dead. You remember, a man, you're dust, into dust you will return.
And the little babies, and then the old people.
The old people, yeah. And you're thinking, will you be here next Lent? I mean, it can happen to anybody, but certainly with our elderly members, you wonder, my goodness. And we need to remember that it can happen to any one of us. Death comes any time. It finally doesn't play favorites. So,
Is there a connection that we ought to necessarily make while we are contemplating the soberness of mortality with baptism?
Yeah,
and the sign,
sure,
of the cross?
Because there's a reason that it's in that sign of the cross. Remember also, when we take a person and prepare them for baptism, one of the first acts that the pastor does after, you know, shooing Satan away, receive the sign of the cross on your forehead and on your heart to mark you as redeemed by Christ the crucified. You are the possession of the crucified. And so there we have the exact same mark made on them, without ashes, but made. The ashes are just a wonderful visual, though, for people to look at and see and remember, oh yeah, they're dying, and I guess I am too.
What else do we find in Ash Wednesday, the celebration of Ash Wednesday?
Well, Ash Wednesday begins with a wonderful address, and I'd actually just like to read it for us in the Lutheran Rite. It starts, "Dear brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, on this day, the Church begins a holy season of prayerful and penitential reflection." So you might think right away, penitential reflection? So it's all going to be about repentance, right? So where are we going to be focused? Is it inward or outward? Well, the problem with us is that we want to focus everything inwardly. So true repentance focuses outward. So the exhortation goes on. Our attention is especially directed to the holy suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sufferings and the death of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of the sins of the whole world is the heart, core, and center of Lent's reflections.
We were talking, I don't want to break that thought. But we were talking during the break about how our Roman brothers and sisters have a tendency to inject human merit into everything.
I was sharing with you this. I mean, there's this song that a friend of mine shared years ago, a very popular contemporary song in Roman Catholic circles. And just listen to the words and see how absolutely diametrically opposed to the season it actually is. We rise again from ashes. From the good we failed to do, we rise again from ashes to create ourselves anew. For if all our world is ashes, then must our lives be true, an offering of ashes, an offering to you. Again, the directionality of it is 100% diametrically wrong. We want to say the ashes of this day are not something that we are offering to God. It's a wonderful reminder that God is offering to us. Dude, you're dust. You're headed back to the dust. Right out of Genesis 3, it's putting all of us with Adam and Eve into the exile. It fundamentally confesses that we are a people in exile and so doomed to death.
So the focus there of Lent must always be outside of us and not back into us.
Because us is a dead end. So outside of us is where we're going to find our hope. And that's why the ashes go on in the shape of the cross. We go on, though. From special times, or from ancient times, rather, the season of Lent has been kept as a time of special devotion, self-denial, and humble repentance, born of a faithful heart that dwells confidently on his word and draws from it life and hope. Again, do you notice the juxtaposition? You would think, oh my goodness, it's a time of special devotion, and it is. Think about how the church services increase during Lent, more offerings of different services so that the word of God can continue to do more. And we recognize that in many of our churches, this is devoted to the Passion. You know, you hear the reading of the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some read it straight out of the Gospel. Some read the conflated Passion where it's all put together into one story. But however you shape it, the story of Christ's final sufferings, his death, is held up before us during these days. And this is done so that we might learn to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. This is done so that we might find that the life that's worth having is the life that Christ gives, and that there is no other life that's worth having but that life. And the only way you reach that is by letting the word do its work in you. So we dwell, our heart dwells confidently on the word of God and draws from it life and hope. Now, what's the prayer then? Let us pray that our dear Father in heaven, for the sake of his beloved Son and in the power of his Holy Spirit, Trinitarian, might richly bless this Lenten tide for us, that we may come to Easter with glad hearts. I love that. Lent, the focus of Lent is to give you a heart of joy. That's, again, it's contrary to most people's way of thinking, but it's the truth. Lent is all about a return to joy and a rejection of superficial happiness, an embracing of joy with glad hearts, and keep the feast in sincerity and truth. You know, obviously, 1 Corinthians 5 in the background there about the past Christ Passover. So then after this, there follows a long litany. And in the litany, it's very similar to any other litany that the church prays, but the center portion of prayers give you a hint about what Lent's all about. Listen to this. To prosper the preaching of your word, to bless our prayer and meditation, to strengthen and preserve us in the true faith, and to give heart to our sorrow and strength to our repentance. None of these are things we can do on our own. So we come to God and we pray for this. We implore you to hear us, good Lord. You have to do this for us. To draw all to yourself, to bless those who are instructed in the faith, to watch over and console the poor, the sick, the distressed, the lonely, the forsaken, the abandoned, and all who stand in need of our prayers, to give abundant blessing to all works of mercy, and to have mercy on all, we implore you to hear us. And then finally, the prayer for us, to turn our hearts to you, to turn the heart of our enemies, persecutors, and slanderers, and graciously to hear our prayers. We implore you to hear us, good Lord. Lent is fundamentally about turning to God and saying, Holy Father, turn our hearts to you. Convert us to you. And this will happen by seeing the heart of the Father revealed in the passion of the Son.
So the focus is not on our suffering, but upon Christ's suffering. Not upon our death, but on Christ's. Not upon our life, how we live it, whatever it may be, but upon Christ's life.
Right. I mean, you're sort of hearing that in this great hymn that you're framing this show with, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. It literally, you know, begs that Christ's cross would be held before us as we die, that would be the focus of our death, would be he has paid the full price. He has destroyed death itself. He will be my life. I've quoted Dr. Kleinick on this so many times before, but it's worth quoting again. This is the way that God works with us. This is how he increases our sanctification. He takes things away from us, one thing after another, and then he whispers as he takes it away, but you still have me and I'm enough. And he does this all through your life until finally he takes away your breath. And he says, but you still have me and I'm enough. And we'll find out in the end, he really is. And Lent is helping us to walk that path and see it.
Strikes me there's a difference here, just to compare and contrast a little bit, between Lent and Advent. Advent could, in theory, stand by itself because it's the season that kind of, you know, opens the new year but anticipates the end of the world.
Mm-hmm.
It could stand by itself. Lent can't.
Right.
It has to have an Easter.
Right. I mean, Advent has built into it the end. Lent does not have built into it the end. Easter is, you know, Easter must come. And Easter by itself does you no good. What good is that? You need Pentecost. You need the Holy Spirit who will enable you to believe this message of the risen one and that it avails for you.
Now, what else is there on Ash Wednesday, this observance that we should take note of with a minute or so before we take our next break?
I find it absolutely intriguing that the keynote for the introit, the opening psalmody of the service, comes from the Book of Wisdom in the Apocrypha, and an absolutely precious quote from that book. You have mercy on all, O God, and you abhor nothing you have made. You look past the sins of all men that they may repent. You spare them because you are our Lord, our God. What a beautiful, beautiful passage. And notice how that is literally lifted up and becomes the basis for the petition of the collect for the day. Almighty, everlasting God, you despise nothing you have made, and you forgive the sins of all who are penitent. Create in us new and contrite hearts, that lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, we may receive from you full pardon and forgiveness. Beautiful prayer. So the mercy of God, the incredible mercy of God over all that he has made is what's held out at the beginning of Lent. I mean, because technically the service itself starts with introit. So that's the, you know, the when you get to the service proper, the first thing that you hear is, you have mercy on all, O Lord. That's how Lent begins.
We're talking about the season of Lent. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest on the Sunday, March the 5th. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod and author of the book, Celebrating the Saints. There's a question from Emmanuel on the other side of the break who will be observing Lent for the first time. He was just looking for some advice on how to be focused, not on himself, but rather the proper focus of the season of Lent, on Christ. We'll get to that question and Pastor Whedon's answer after this.
South Africa,
China,
Germany,
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world? India,
Sweden,
Egypt,
France,
Turkey,
Japan,
Australia,
Canada,
United Kingdom,
Hong Kong,
Austria,
Finland,
Malaysia,
Singapore,
Bulgaria,
Korea,
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines,
Mexico,
Spain,
New Zealand,
Kuwait.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office. 314-416-8117.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Did you make a New Year's resolution to get in shape this year? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness at Edwardsville. You could even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness can help you keep your New Year's resolution. Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. Performancefitness618.com.
Lord, I wish on my heart, oh, thank thee, dear.
We're talking about the season of Lent on this Sunday night here on Issues Etc. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. Folks, some of your favorite guests will be speaking at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. This year's lineup includes Pastor Matt Harrison, Aaron Wolf, Chris Rosebro, Peter Bender, Todd Peppercorn, and Terry Mattingly. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org. Don't wait to register. Our summer conference has been sold out the last 2 years. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 9th and 10th in Collinsville, Illinois. Well, this question comes from Emmanuel. He is celebrating and planning to observe Lent for the first time this year. And he simply asks, what advice can you give me to focus on Christ instead of myself?
Well, first advice I would always give to anybody on this topic is take every advantage you can of the extra services. Immerse yourself in the Word of God in your local congregation. Don't stop there. Another way to help you really move out of yourself on this is to spend all the more time in what we call the Lenten disciplines. Let's think about this. Matthew chapter 6 speaks about three of the disciplines, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. Well, let's take them in reverse order for a second and think about how each one of these is intended to draw you out of yourself. Fasting, which might say, that surely isn't drawing me out of myself, is it? If I'm thinking about, you know, giving up food or not eating or whatever. Well, you know, it actually is taking you out of yourself. Because the whole point of fasting, it's not to make God love you or to get favor or brownie points or merit with God. It doesn't impress him in the least. But rather, it's a great discipline which a Christian can do with their body that says to the body, just because you tell me that you want something doesn't mean that I need to pay attention to you right now. Because, as our Lord Jesus taught, man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by what? Every word, right? That proceeds from the mouth of God. And so if you're fasting, guess what you're doing? You're freeing up time and money. What can you do with the time? You can focus on God in his word. And so prayer. If you haven't taken up President Harrison on his challenge from a couple years back, do it this year. Open your hymnal. Pray the litany every single day. Even better, pick up your treasury of daily prayer and spend this Lent immersed in Mark and Genesis and Jeremiah and Hebrews and all the passages that will be read during those days. And then almsgiving. Spend time, in other words, with your free time, notice God, and with your free, the money that you've saved by not eating, notice your neighbor in his need. See your neighbor. Be pulled out of yourself. Luther says the Christian lives outside of himself. He lives in God by faith and in his neighbor by love. And fasting is sort of the hinge, if you will, joining the almsgiving and the prayer that frees up both of those things in a very concrete, practical way for people in their daily lives. You're not eating. You have time. You have time that would have taken to prepare it, to eat it, which doesn't take very long, and then to clean up, which takes a while, right? That time is free now. Or you were going to eat out. Don't eat out. Save the money and give it to somebody who is in need. Freely you've received, the Lord Jesus said, freely give. It pulls you out of yourself during the days of Lent.
Kathy is listening in St. Charles. Kathy, thanks for waiting on the line.
Yeah. So often I think in church, Christians unknowingly will point another brother, if they're having difficulty, back to themselves, telling them that they can handle the difficulty that God has given them. But the wonderful thing about Lent is it's all about Christ and how he handled things for us. And from beginning to end, his whole life. And it's such a comfort to know, as a Christian who can often feel overwhelmed by their situation, that it's not about, you know, God giving me more than I can handle, but it's about what God did for me, even if I can't handle it.
Kathy, thanks for listening in St. Charles. What do you say, Pastor Whedon?
I say amen. You know, one of my favorite passages in the scriptures is in John 6, where, you know, Jesus, it's read in Lent on the fourth Sunday, at least in the historic series. And Jesus takes this problem of the 5,000, right? You know, 5,000 plus, and he tosses it at the disciples. What are you going to do with this? And, you know, it says, we're told very clearly, he knew what he was going to do. But he's waiting to see, you know, what are we going to do? And, you know, you got one of them counting up the crowd and doing the calculation. I mean, man, you know, if we had 6 months of wages, it wouldn't be enough for every one of them to get a bite. And so he's overwhelmed by the size of the need. The other one's staring at we have the five loaves and the two fish. You know, what are these among so few? And what both of the disciples fail to do is when Jesus tosses you a hot potato, the point is to pass it back to him as fast as you can. Can you imagine how the story would have been differently if both of them had turned to him and said, what are you going to do, Lord?
Yeah.
It's your problem. How are you going to handle it? And what do you want us to do? And that, of course, Jesus does his great miracle to show them that there is no need that is so huge. There is no resource that is so small that he cannot take it in hand, praise his Father, and with it bless. And another point of that story is it shows Jesus' own life that, you know, if the disciples had held on to their lunch, that five loaves, the two fish, if they wouldn't have given it away, how much would they have had at the end of the day? Nothing, because they would have eaten their lunch and that would have been all they had. But because they gave it away, what did they each have at the end of the day? Remember, each had a basket, 12 baskets full of fragments left over. If your life is given away, this is what Christ does with his life. He gives it away. And because he gives his life away, there is more life to be had than you can ever contain in an eternity. And he invites us into the joy of that. Don't hold tight to it. Let it go. What a beautiful thing. Yes, Lent focuses on Christ. I think we should... Oh, do you have another?
I got another one.
Okay.
Marla in Massachusetts. Marla says, when I was growing up back in the 60s, my parents made us give something up for Lent. Not realizing this was not an absolute, I guess I wondered why others didn't do the same. Last year, I gave up things which were very near and dear to me, chocolate, candy, yummy baked goods, and the like, and it was painful, I'll tell you. I also always thought that the reason we did this was to deny ourselves something, for example, how much it hurts to do so. Now I am hearing that we don't have to do this anymore. Was there ever such a teaching in the church? If so, what has changed? And if not, why did people doing it? Look forward to your answers. What do you say about giving something up?
Well, let's be clear. The Lord Jesus does say that we are to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. That is the path of being a disciple. So if someone's urging you to deny yourself, that's a good thing in and of itself. But Dr. Luther warned against our self-chosen crosses. He says the Lord devises crosses perfectly made for us and lays them on our life. You will have things that you will be giving up without any choice of yours. And if you can receive those with grace, that's a good thing. I do want to just comment briefly on what I think is at the heart of her question, though. And that is there a Lutheran way to fast? And I would say, yes. You know, we totally reject this distinction of meats thing where you look at and say, you know, I don't know, I won't eat meat or drink wine or whatever during the days of Lent. We say, no, that's not the path to go. The path to go is remembering that, well, do you remember what Lent is called in German?
No, I do not.
Fastenzeit. Fasting time. And so the key is to remember that fasting literally means going hungry. So if you want to fast as a Lutheran and you want to give something up, then what you should give up is a meal. You know, if you can medically do this, I'm not talking to diabetics or people that can't do things like that. But for most people, you're perfectly fine. Let go of the meal. Don't eat during that time. The traditional Western fast during Lent was to limit yourself to about 1.5 or 1.25 meals a day. That's a lot. I mean, that's a pretty grave reduction, but you'd be surprised how blessed it can be, how freeing it can be. And I said earlier, that frees up both the money and it frees to give away, not for you to put into your savings account, and it frees up your time to spend in prayer with God, listening to his word, focusing on the great things that Jesus has done and gives for you. So I think that it's a great thing to teach our families to practice self-denial. I'm not sure it's ever good that parents make kids make it, you know, I mean, that they make the decision for them. In our family, just to speak personally, we always, you know, my wife and I get together on whatever our fasting discipline is, and we usually announced it to the kids and said, this is what we're doing. Feel free if you would like to join us or not. And they usually joined us for some of it anyway. But we never tried to say, this is what you have to do, because we wanted it to be in the nature of something that's freely chosen. Or even better, you know, Luther in the explanation to the Lord's Prayer, fourth petition, includes among the things for which we ask God for daily bread, he includes what he calls tsucht, or modestia in the Latin. So this is discipline. Self-control is the way it's usually translated in the English. It sounds weird that way, but, you know, discipline, modesty, moderation. We ask God the gift of this because humans being what we are, if you like something, what do we tend to do? If something tasted good, what do? You eat more. It and more and more and more. And of course, it doesn't really work because more and more and more wine does not equal more and more happiness. It equals trouble. And even chocolate. I mean, I know this is heresy, but it's really true. If too much chocolate is really not very tasty, is it, at the end? No, it kind of makes you sick. So we ask God for the gift of modesty. Lord God, give me the gift of moderation, of a discipline as I eat, as I use my time, as I pray. And when speaking of fasting and giving things up, one of the things I would encourage people to do is look at what you do with your time in your life. And I bring this up because I noticed my daughter indicated she's going to be off of Facebook for the next 6 weeks. And I looked at that and said, ah, smart move. She looked at something that was taking, a lot of time. And she said, I don't have time in my life for that. And I'm going to move it out of the way to have time for the things that really matter. Great idea. Fasting from Facebook, maybe even fasting from the internet. Oh my goodness, could you imagine? Or fasting from TV, whatever. I mean, you just look at things that you do that waste time in your life and you say, can I reclaim this time and have it be redirected towards all the great things Christ has done for me?
We're talking about the season of Lent. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest, director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's authored the book Celebrating the Saints, which is a great devotional resource that takes you through the entire church year. In fact, this season of Lent would be a great time to pick up that book and begin using it as a devotional resource. It's called Celebrating the Saints. Find it at our website, issuesetc.org, under the Listen On Demand page, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Celebrating the Saints by Pastor Will Whedon.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
Law and Gospel, the Reformation solas, the theology of the cross, the means of grace, simultaneously saint and sinner. These are some of the topics covered in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity. It's written by regular guest Dr. Al Schmidt. Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity is published by Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040, or read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. Hallmarks of Lutheran Identity, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
The Reformation's relevancy, natural law, news discernment, modern-day apostles and prophets, depression, catechizing our children. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 9th and 10th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $120. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 9th and 10th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Remind me of the
The Lenten thoughts of that hymn, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. We're talking about the season of Lent with Pastor Will Whedon.
And did you hear that? Did you hear it in that hymn? I mean, that's exactly what all of Lent is to do.
Who dieth
so that when
thus.
Who dieth thus dies well. You know, with when you're on your deathbed and what's in front of your heart and in your mind and holding before your eyes is the crucified Christ and knowing that there is the full atonement for all sin. There is the defeat of death. You can walk through that darkness unafraid because he has gone through it. That is what Lent is for.
Now, this is a question from Scott. A brief answer, if you would. How does the season of Lent within the Orthodox Church differ from the Lent your average Lutheran will experience? How would you characterize it?
That is a great question. First of all, I'm not sure there is such a thing as an average Lutheran anymore. But I mean, I'm going to speak about a traditional Lutheran. In Orthodoxy, you're going to notice several things that are different. First of all, they intensify their Alleluias during Lent, which seems very strange to us because in the West, a Roman Catholic, a Lutheran, an Episcopalian, the Alleluia disappears. It's gone. It's not part of the entire Lenten season, and it's welcomed back at Easter with great, great, great joy. So that's one difference. They also have different focuses on each of the Sundays. I mean, like the first Sunday in Lent, The first Sunday in Lent for us is the I like to put it like this, the church teaching you that you've got an enemy who likes to pretend that he's your friend, the devil. And that's what, you know, the Lord's testing in the wilderness. I think the first Sunday for Orthodox in Lent is the triumph of Orthodoxy, the decision by the council, a seventh council about the icons. So it becomes sort of a dogmatic kind of a Sunday.
Their Reformation Sunday.
Their Reformation Sunday. They would probably not be happy to hear it called that, but that gets at it. And then as you progress along, the Sundays have different themes, different saints are lifted up. So, you know, the story of Saint Mary of Sinai is a very beloved story lifted up and told. As you come to the Holy Week, though, you see both move the focus immensely towards the suffering and death of Christ. It becomes the big theme. For them, it takes place a lot in the bridegroom services that they have during Holy Week. I love that idea, the bridegroom, because remember, Christ is going to the cross that he may be the bridegroom of his church, that his side might be opened, that from him a bride might be taken. Just like Adam falling asleep in death and from his side. So our Lord Jesus will do. So similarities there, and a similarity right up to the awaiting of Easter, the great vigil. A lot of similarities between the two churches on that. Orthodoxy mandates a lot more on the fasting. Says this is how you should do it. Of course, they also say it's nobody else's business between you and God. I mean, let's be clear on that. But they do take that very, very seriously and encourage that. One of the beautiful features of an Orthodox Lent is the prayer of Saint Ephrem the Syrian, which begs God to help me see my own sin and not to judge my brother, and begging God to take from me all the evil of my life and then help me to see my own sin and not to pass judgment on my brother. And they encourage that to be prayed every day. I think our Collect for Ash Wednesday is sort of the equivalent to that, which in our liturgy used to have the rubric that prayer was to be prayed before the collect each time the church gathered for worship during Lent.
With Ash Wednesday upon us, you've talked a bit about the service itself. What else with the, maybe less than 5 minutes we've got here, what else would you direct our attention toward in preparation for Ash Wednesday and its observance?
Well, above all, I would beg that the concern that we heard, that it be focused on the Lord's doings for us, be the tenor of our observance of Lent. The point of the self-discipline and asking that as a gift from God is to, Lord, clear the distractions from my life, that the focus may be solidly on you, on what you've done, that I may be prepared when my moment comes to pass through the darkness and pass through it with you, with your cross before my eyes, and so unfearing.
There are churches that actually go into the Easter celebration. They still observe Easter. We talked about what's Lent without Easter.
Mm-hmm.
What's Easter without Lent? A church that would say, oh, Lent is a downer. The resurrection's the point. What's Easter without Lent?
I mean, what is resurrection without death? it's a question that almost makes no sense. It has no point. Then it's about Easter bunnies and, you know, chocolate candies. You know, then it doesn't have any meaning. But when Easter is about resurrection, about being raised from death after having experienced human suffering, then, and tears, then Easter comes into its true meaning. The light shines all the brighter against the darkness that came before it.
Now, Luther's famous for saying a lot of things, but one of the things that he says that is perhaps apropos of Ash Wednesday and the Lenten season, the cross is our theology. What did he mean by this? And how does that help us as we enter into another Lent this year?
Well, the cross is the heart, core, and center from which everything else has to be understood. When we say the cross is our theology, we're not saying that the nativity isn't important, the incarnation is important. We're not saying that the resurrection is important. We're saying each of these achieve their meaning because the one who is born in the flesh is born to suffer and die. And the one who was raised from the dead is the one who suffered and died with the sins of the whole world on him. So he is raised from the dead as our absolution. You know, he literally rises from the grave as forgiveness, as St. John Chrysostom puts it so beautifully in his Paschal homily.
Absolution.
He is the absolution. He is absolution from, you know, raised, but he is that because of the cross. So the cross is always the center reference from which everything else is to be understood. And that's true not just for the life of Christ. That's true for our own lives. We need to learn to be able to see it that way, that the cross becomes the center of everything. So you're going through a really bad time. This is not a time you have to go through alone. This is a time you can go through suffering with your Jesus. He will walk it with you. He has known the suffering of the human race. He knows what it is when a friend betrays him. He knows what it is when a friend even denies that they know him. He knows pain and sorrow. He knows what it is not to be able to breathe, not to get your breath. He knows it. And he walks through that with you, and he says, but you have me, and I am all you need. You have me, and I am all you need. So Lent invites us to hear him as he speaks these words to us, to trust it, and to experience the truth of them in our lives.
Pastor Will Wheaton is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He'll be back with us Thursday this week to begin a series on the liturgy of sickness, dying, and death. Will, thanks for being our guest.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
This week on Issues Etc., we'll look forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher discussing that famous gospel in a nutshell, For God So Loved the World, and the verses of the gospel reading that surround it for the second Sunday in Lent. We'll continue our series on the Christian life, talking with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller about the Ten Commandments, and we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. You can listen live or on demand at issuesetc.org or on the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Lent is the season where the church focuses its eyes, really where the church always looks, to Jesus Christ and his saving work, to his suffering, to his death for us, and his resurrection. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I'm not a Christian, but I listen to your show because actually you do have some interesting topics.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
You believe that there's not one error in the Bible. That's intellectually infantile. You also believe that Jesus is coming again. You promote extremely sexually repressive views.
The Issues Etc. comment line. Available 24/7. 618-223-8382.
Have fun waiting for Jesus to return. Got news for you. He ain't coming back.
We have 7 Arabic language transcripts of Issues Etc. that you can download for free.
يمكنك تنزيل النص لسبع حلقات من برنامج قضايا باللغة العربية مجانا.
These broadcast transcripts cover the 6 chief parts of Luther's Small Catechism and include a teaching on why do bad things happen.
تغطي تلك النصوص الأجزاء الستة الرئيسية من كتاب التعليم المسيحي لمارتن لوثر.
You can download and print these Arabic transcripts for free. Just go to issuesetc.org, click publications.
وتشمل تعليما عن لماذا تحدث المصائب؟ لتنزيل وطباعة النصوص العربية مجانا اذهب إلى issuesetc.org ثم انقر على publications.
Casting ChristNet on the internet, issuesetc.org.
نطرح شبكة المسيح على شبكة الإنترنت. issuesetc.org.